Again, I'm so glad you're here today on this weekend. I want to continue the series, Downtown and Around the Square. And Downtown and Around the Square in Burnett, Texas was, of course, courthouse. The whole reason to have a square was the courthouse. The city of Burnett is in the county of Burnett, and there sits the courthouse. This is the third courthouse. It was built in 1937. It was built of beautiful Burnett County pink granite. The same granite that is used in our state capitol was quarried right there in Burnett County in Marble Falls. Now, the Burnett County Courthouse, as I said several weeks ago, is really not a great architecturally designed at all. It's pretty square, two-story, big building. But as a kid, it was majestic. It had the long marble hallway that went all the way through. The courthouse had the coldest air conditioning in all of the county. When you first walked in, there was the commissioner's court, which was a smaller courtroom. There were court offices. All the offices of the county at that time fit in the courthouse building. But when you walked upstairs, up these grand stairs, as a kid they were huge, was the district courtroom. Windows that went from the ceiling to the floor. Gigantic windows, wooden benches, the judges stand. Pictures of former district judges and current judges lined the hallway. But more than my vision is the smell. And I was going to ask George or Kurt or Steve, do all courthouses smell the same? There's just, they do in my life in Burnett County or Hayes County or Falls County or Angelina County. Every courthouse smells like a courthouse. It takes you back. Now, in Burnett, it wasn't only the courthouse building, but it was the courthouse grounds. Every summer, the state festival, Old Time Fiddlers Association, met on the courthouse square. Every parade in Burnett began on the square and ended on the square. Some of them weren't very big. And they just went around and around the square. Great pecan trees were on all four sides of the courthouse grounds. And there were monuments that had been added through the years. And when the county began to grow, they then built a courthouse annex and attached it to the courthouse building, which did nothing at all to help the appearance of the courthouse in the least bit. One of my favorite memories of the courthouse was election night. And I thought that everyone did this. On election night, May, the primary, and then the November, my parents would drive to the square. We'd get there early to get the best parking spots. And there we would sit. A big chalkboard was outside of the main entrance. The county clerk would come out with her chalk and write precinct 1, box number 14, and write the totals. And the whole community gathered to watch the election returns. When Maria and I married in October, in November, we were in Chilton. And so I said, come on, we've got to go to Falls County. We have to go to Marlin to watch the courthouse election returns. And she said, what are you talking about? And we went. And they didn't do it. But in Burnett County, they still did it. The election returns at the courthouse. Oh, great memories. Now, my grandmother's first cousin was the county judge in the 70s. He had owned a grocery store, and he ran for county judge, and there he served B. Pogue. But no judge impacted my life more than when my mom's sister's husband, my favorite uncle, Chester D.C. Kinchelow, was county judge. Judge Kinchelow served for many years as Justice of the Peace, Precinct 2. Then he served as the city municipal judge as well. But then he ran for county judge, and for 8 years, he served as Burnett County Judge. I was so proud that my uncle, who came to our house 2 or 3 times a week, was county judge. And that uncle That judge taught me so much that stays with me today. He taught me lessons of justice. He showed me mercy and lived a life of humility. Now let me explain. It was the late spring of 1981, maybe the last week of April, the first week of May. I was a senior in high school, 1981, getting ready to graduate. I would be number two in my class of 89. And we were planning the junior-senior prom, the high school band concert. I was the band president, so I had a key to the band hall. I was pretty important. And we were hanging out at the band hall. And after practice that first week of May, I left. It was about dusk. Now, they had just elected the new cheerleaders. I didn't really care because I would be going off to Baylor, but you know, cheerleaders are cheerleaders. And so when I left the band hall, I saw them all out practicing in front of the school. And I decided I would just shoot diagonal right across the parking lot in my 1970 blue Cutlass Supreme. And I did as fast as I could. And there were three stop signs in front of the high school on Main Street. And I went straight through. One, two, three. And there was the Burnett chief of police at the third stop sign. He was working patrol duty, and he must have turned on every red and blue light on his car. He turned on the siren. It was louder than the 12 o'clock whistle that I talked about last week. He pulled me over. Of course, I thought, surely it's not me. I kept going. Oh, and he pulled me over. Well, in small town, everyone must have heard his siren, because then all the friends, every friend I'd ever had, drove down Main Street. They were hanging out of their car and yelling and screaming and doing things with their hands. I wasn't sure if that was to me or to the police officer, but it was like a parade on Main Street, car after car, as I sat humbled in my car. He kept the lights going. It was like hours. It was now dark, and those blue and red lights. I still have nightmares about this. And he wrote me not one ticket, not two tickets, but three tickets for running those three silly stop signs in front of the high school. As I pulled away, I thought, I have to go home sometime, but I don't want to go home right now. And I drove around, and finally thought, I have to go home. And I was going to tell my dad, but just not that night. And so I waited, because you see, I knew not only would I have to tell my dad that I had three tickets, but I would have to go before the judge, the JP, my uncle. Well, by morning, I knew after not sleeping that night that I had to come clean. So I told my dad, Dad, guess what? The funniest thing happened last night. I was going, and there were some, I think there are new stop signs in front of the high school, and I went through and got three tickets. And my father said those words, "Well, son, I'm just disappointed in you." Oh, and you better pay that ticket today. Now, he said, "Son, do you have $75 a ticket? $225, is that right? $225. He said, "Do you have that money?" Well, it was graduation time, and folks had sent me graduation money. And I said, "Oh, yes, sir, I have that money, and I will pay that today." "Yes," he said, "that would be wise." Well, I guess Dad went home for lunch, and my mother talked to him. Again, I am the baby. And so when I got home from school, Mom said, "Before you pay that ticket, your dad said to come by the shop." Oh, it's like it wasn't enough that he got me that morning, and now I have to go back. And I went to my dad's shop, and he said, "Do you have that money to pay that ticket?" "Oh, yes, sir, it's right here." My dad handed me two $100 bills, and he said, "You're going to need that money when you go to Baylor. You take these two hundreds and you add your 25, and you go pay that ticket." I said, "Now, Dad, no, I've got the money." And he said, "You take this 200 and you take your 25 and you go pay that bill." "Yes, sir." I parked on the south side of the courthouse, walked around and walked in those marble halls and went to my uncle's office. Now, I'd been there numerous times to visit, and the secretary said, "Oh, Mark, come in." And I said, "Well, I have official business to do with the judge." And So he was there, and I said, Uncle Chester, Judge Kinchelow, here are my 1, 2, 3 tickets. And he pushed his glasses up on his forehead and said, do you know how much paperwork 3 tickets? Do you know how much paperwork that's going to take? No, sir. He said, well, they should have just written you 1 ticket. So he grabbed 1, grabbed 2. Now you have 1 ticket. He said, you know, that stop sign, well, $25, that's your fee. Do you have $25? Oh, yes, sir. I had $225 here and $200 here. I paid him the $25, and then he said, I hope you've learned your lesson. Don't run stop signs. Now, I know you're wondering what I do with my dad's $200. Oh, I took it straight to him. I took it straight to him, gave him that $200. And thus began some very important lessons in my life that I learned in the Burnett County Courthouse from my uncle and from my dad. The first one is justice matters. I had to look up the definition of justice. Here's one definition: fair and reasonable concern and genuine respect for others and the law. Justice, the administration of the law. Now, the Bible speaks quite a bit about justice. Proverbs 31, verse 3. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Isaiah 61, verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery. I hate wrongdoing. When are we going to learn it? And when are we going to be able to say it, that there is right and there is wrong? That's what has made our nation what she is and what she should be. There is right and there is wrong. There are laws and there are rules. And when a nation, when a people do not acknowledge that and live in that, we live in chaos. I don't care if you're a politician, if you're a Proud Boy, if you're a president, if you're a progressive Democrat, it does not matter. There is right and there is wrong. And as a nation, oh, we need to see that and say that and live in that. This weekend's about freedom and responsibility. And there are consequences. If we're to have liberty and justice for all, we must do right. Amos, you might read that whole book in the Old Testament. Amos, things were terrible. And God was sickened by the lack of justice. Amos chapter 5, God said, I despise your false religious festivals, your assemblies. They're a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I don't accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs and your worship. I don't even want to listen to the music of your harp. Listen, but let justice roll down like a river. Let righteousness flow like a never-ending stream. Justice matters. Justice matters to God, and it needs to matter to us. As followers of Christ, we should live differently. You know, we often want the world, we want the pagan world to abide by the rules and the laws. We expect society to understand the difference in right and wrong. But as a church and as believers of Christ, we don't even do it. If we're going to change our world, it's going to be us. We who have been overwhelmed by the justice of God and the goodness of God, we should be better. We should live differently. We should be proponents of justice that rolls like a river, righteousness like a never-falling stream. I learned about justice as a kid in Burnett County from a judge and from law enforcement who told me there was right and wrong, and you just can't run a stop sign because you want to impress the cheerleaders. But I also learned from an uncle and a judge and a dad that mercy matters too. And perhaps we can never really understand or appreciate, articulate, accomplish. Perhaps we can never really do justice until it is covered with mercy. Perhaps it's beyond our ability to do justice and to preach justice and to live in justice until we begin to understand and accomplish and deliver mercy. Mercy, compassion or forgiveness that is shown towards someone when it is within that one's power to bring punishment and harm. Mercy, it's compassion, it's forgiveness shown by someone who has the power and the ability to punish or harm. Now, Jesus spoke a whole lot, not only about justice, but he lived and died with mercy. Luke chapter 11, Jesus was letting the Pharisees and those religious experts in the law, he was letting them have it. And he gave them one woe after another. In one of the verses, he said, "Woe to you Pharisees, you holy men. Oh, you give God a tenth of the mint, a tenth of the rue. You give God a tenth, a tithe of everything, but you neglect justice. And you neglect the love of God and compassion to others. You might practice the latter as well as the former." Those are Jesus' words. Oh, you're religious. Oh, you do the tithe. Oh, you keep track of the law, but you forget about justice. And you forget about loving God and loving others. And you got to have them both. You got to have them both. If I had a chisel and I had the ability and I knew how, I think on every courthouse in every square in Texas, and I think maybe on every church house, perhaps every schoolhouse and maybe my own home, we might put Jesus' words, engrave those words, Matthew 7:12. "So in everything do to others what you would have them do to you." That would change us. If we simply did to others what we wish they did to us, Jesus said, this sums up all the law and all the prophets. Love God, love others, and just do right to others. At least treat others how you'd like them to treat you. Now, I apologize. This sermon's been kind of jumping around here and there. We moved into our home this week, and so I'm just glad I could find my Bible this morning. But here's the text, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "He has shown you, church, he has shown you, follower of Christ, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" Here it is, kids, three things. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. He has shown us what is good. He has shown us what he requires of us. Act justly, love, mercy, walk humbly. And so as a kid growing up in a small town, who spent a lot of time downtown and around the square, that courthouse, that judge taught me justice and the importance of justice. I haven't always acted justly. I haven't always gotten, as a matter of fact, I got a ticket in Lufkin, Texas for running a stop sign not too many years ago. It was on a Wednesday night. Elizabeth Hearn drove right behind me and waved. She was like one of those kids when I was a senior. Act justly, love mercy. But what about walk humbly? Humble, unpretentious, modest, a modest estimate of one's importance, one who is weak, meek, not weak, meek, unpretentious. Yes, I was proud of my uncle, county judge, justice of the peace, city judge. I officiated my uncle's funeral a couple of years ago. He lived to be 90. He graduated from Oatmeal High School. You ever been to Oatmeal? It's in Burnett County, right outside of Bertram, near Ocala. Oatmeal, Texas. After he graduated from high school, he went in to serve in World War II. He came back to Burnett and had various jobs, married my mom's sister. He owned the Burnett Bulletin, the weekly newspaper, the editor, publisher, and owner of the Burnett Bulletin. He sold the newspaper, and then he owned an office supply store. Then, of course, he became JP, city judge, and county judge. When I officiated his funeral, I mentioned those things. The funeral home was filled. But the folks who came to me afterwards and the ones who spoke to me before, I knew while they were there. Yes, some of them he had sentenced and tore up a ticket, and others he had given them the full. And some of them he had set at the courthouse and others at the jailhouse. But for 30 years, my uncle drove a school bus for the Burnett Independent School District. 30 years, 8 of those years while serving as county judge. Court never started in Burnett in the county commissioner's court before 8:30 because Chester's route didn't finish till 8:30. And every day that any court, any proceeding happened at 3 o'clock, court was recessed. The school district even allowed my uncle to drive the school bus and park it there on the square so he wouldn't have to go to the bus barn because he didn't have enough time. I can see him running out of the courthouse, loosening his tie as he got in the school bus to drive school kids home. A picture of humility, indeed. Paul wrote, in your relationship with one another, have the mind that is in Christ, Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider himself equal to God or something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What does the Lord require of us? It's July the 3rd. I'm so grateful for the freedom and the celebration that we enjoy. But what does the Lord require of us? What does God demand of us? Act justly. Do what's right. Love mercy. And live and walk humbly. For there's coming a day where there'll be another judge. Here comes the judge. Our Savior will come. And he'll say, what did you do to the least of these? He won't ask us, what did we do about this and about that and about that? He won't want to see all the great things. He'll say, Did you love others? Did you live justly? Did you walk humbly? Shall we pray? God, I'm so grateful that I can look back on my life and see people and places that you used, at least for me, to mold my life. And then in your word, we see such a powerful statement to Israel, those who you had chosen to lead others, yet they were so messed up. They kept turning their eyes to other gods. They kept living and abusing and hurting others. So you said, here's what you need to do. Here's what you must do. You must do right. You must live justly. You must love mercy, and you must walk humbly. Those words are not only for Israel, they're for us today. Our world would be changed. Our nation could be better. And it can start with us. God help us, is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.